Thank you. That was a blessing. Amen. This morning, if you would please, turn to Matthew. We're going to go to chapter 28. If you want to turn there now, I'll go ahead and give the introduction for this morning's lesson. Now, a couple of things that we need to be mindful of that I'd like us to think about this morning. In our culture, the world has deemed a great many days as holidays. We seem to have a holiday for everything. Now, we celebrate historic dates. We celebrate important people from history. We celebrate our favorite food. It's pie, of course. We celebrate the things that man has done. In fact, if you look at the average calendar that you can pick up anywhere today, you'll see dates for things, and you'll go, that's a holiday? We celebrate that? All right. You know, we take on their ideologies of people. We memorize the words that they've spoken. We remember their stories. We pass them down. We teach them to our children. But, you know, we need to reclaim that term, holiday. The term holiday is not simply a day of importance. It's a combination of two words, holy and day. And there are only a few days which qualify as holy days. And today, we celebrate the High Holy Day. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ. For today, we are in remembrance of what was done. Remembrance of Calvary. We are in remembrance of the blood that was shed, but also in the hope that we have because Christ, as he said, rose again the third day. You see, today is of no importance. You see, April 1st, 2018 is not an important day, but it's the importance that we remember. That's why we're gathered here. We're remembering the importance of the day that Christ rose again. Nothing is as staunch a reminder of the importance of the resurrection as when in our Sunday school it was explained as we went through the story of the resurrection that when they got there, the stone was rolled away and there sat the angel and he said, he's not here, for he is risen. And there laid the empty grave clothes in the tomb. Christ has risen. And for those who have Christ with them, those who have made him Lord and Savior, there's hope for us too, for we will rise one day. Join me as we pray for the message this morning, and then we're going to get right into it. Father God, we come to you this morning. Lord, we come humbly. Let us never forget, Father, that the price that was paid on our behalf. Lord, we take time out today to remember the cross, to remember the sacrifice that was made, Lord, the debt that was paid, that on this day we remember that the victory over death was won, that death had lost its sting, Lord, that there is a hope for us, that there is life after this, everlasting. For you said that whosoever believeth in Christ shall not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, that is that which we cling to, Lord. That is what we keep as our hope, as our light, as our joy, Father. Lord, let us never forget what this day is truly about, for it is not about this foolishness of a rabbit. It is not about this foolishness of these egg hunts, Lord. Let us keep today and reclaim it in your name, that today is about Christ, the risen Lamb. Amen. If you'll join me there, Matthew 28, verse 1. We're going to read the first 10 verses there, and then we're going to talk about these, and there's some interesting things that we're going to be pulling out here of the text. So verse 1 there. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre, with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet, and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. There's a great deal of hope in that passage. There's a great deal to be joyful about this morning. There's a great deal to praise God for. For the angel explained it all. He said, Well, you've come to find Christ, but he's not here. And as was pointed out this morning, you know, that's something that is unique to Christianity. That is something that is unique to the Word of God and unique to our faith. And it brings us to the first point of today's lesson. The first point of this morning is that the resurrection has declared the deity of Christ. It has verified his word. It has verified his claims of godship. You see, throughout history, there have been many what we like to call religions, right? Christianity is not a religion, okay? Religions are things of man. They're things that man foolishly places their faith into, all right? The idols and false hopes, deeds, works, all of these things that we put ourselves into, the motions that we go through, these are religions. And like all religions, if you go to seek out the leaders of those religions, the people that they worship, the people that they see as their end all, you'll find those people. You'll find the bodies of Muhammad. You'll find the leaders of Scientology and Buddhism and Hindu. You can find them. You can Google online right now, and though I don't have them all memorized, their locations, I know a couple. You can go to the place where they're buried at, and there their body lays. Why? Because they're dead. There's no power in them. God isn't in them. They had no power to revive themselves, to bring them back from the dead. And therefore, what hope have any that follow them of coming back from the dead, of having that eternal life that Christ promises? But as you see here in the text that we just read, when these women, when they came to the tomb where Christ was laid, he's not there. You see, to find the one that we follow with Christianity, the one that our faith belongs to, there's no body. You'll never find him, no matter how you look. I know that because one, his word says so, but they've been trying to prove us wrong on that for about 3,500 years, and they ain't found him yet. They're not gonna. But we know where he is, don't we? Seated next to the Father, amen, and one day he's coming back again. See, that fact alone, that declares that what Christ said about who he was in fact the truth of God. That he was God, that he is the Son of God. You see, when the Pharisees, when they came to Jesus and they were questioning him, he said to them, he said, Before Abraham was, I am. And of course, those who are familiar with the text, we know that statement, I am, is the name of God. So it was a powerful statement that he made. He was declaring himself to be God. He said, Before Abraham was, I am. They didn't take that very well. And then when they took him in the garden and they brought him before the council, they asked him, they said, Are you Christ? Are you the Son of God? And in Mark 14:62, this is what Jesus replied, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And praise God for that. You see, there have been many who have claimed to be God. There are many out there today who claim to be God, who claim to be apostles, who claim to be men of God. But there's one who was, and his name was Jesus Christ. For unlike any other, Christ raised himself from the dead. And that is what he promises us. If you go in your Bibles, if you join me, please go to John. Go to the book of John and turn with me to chapter 10. Chapter 10 of the book of John. John's gospel, that is. I'm going to read with me, if you would please, verses 17 and 18 of chapter 10. 17 says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." That's unique to God Almighty, the power of life. See, only Christ can save. We place our faith today in a great many things. A great many things that we put as important in our lives. And I'm not saying that there aren't things in life that deserve some importance. I'm not saying that there aren't things that our attentions must focus on at times. But the first part of this morning's lesson is that we need to understand there's only one thing that's going to matter when this life ends. This life is but it's a wisp of smoke. It is a flower that blooms and then fades away. It is gone in an instant. 70 years, if we're blessed with a full life. Many are not. And after that comes eternity. We all know this, but we spend so much of our lives focusing on this little instance, this little snap that we call our life. And we say to ourselves, yes, I know that the end is coming one day. We all acknowledge that death will be there one day for us, that we cannot escape it. Yet for some strange reason, we look at that and I'll worry about it later. It's the one thing that we know is certain. You see, Christ is the only one that can correct the problem that we have. He's the only answer to the problem of sin. The only answer. For he says that, "No man goeth to the Father except by me." No man. Doesn't matter how good you've been, how good I am. It doesn't matter what my family's name is. It doesn't matter if I'm in church every Sunday. It doesn't matter if I know the words of this book. It doesn't matter if I say, yes, I know who Jesus is and that he died. All these things don't matter if we don't have faith in Christ, if we don't have him as Lord and Savior. You see, it's not enough just to say, yeah, he's my Savior because I don't want to go to hell. I want to live forever in heaven. You can't have him as just Savior if he's not Lord also. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. So the first thing that I want us to keep in mind today is that the resurrection of Christ declares his deity. It verifies his story. It verifies his word. The second thing I want you to pay your attention to this morning, the second thing I'd like us to clue in on here is that, and this won't make sense at first, but we'll get into it. I want you to remember that the stone is rolled away. The second thing, the stone has been rolled away. Mark chapter 16, verse 3. Verse 3 there of Mark 16 says, and this is what they said as they were on their way to the tomb, right? They're on their way going to see the body of Christ. This is what is on their mind. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" For we know that the stone was this giant doorway, so to speak. It was that which sealed the tomb, right? You could not alone move this. And they were concerned about how they would get into the tomb. How would they gain entrance? It was barring the entrance. They could not enter unto where Jesus was because of this stone. This is the question that they had because they knew there was a problem going to be upon them. No matter how far they could walk on their own two legs, no matter how close they could try to get to Jesus Christ, when they got as close as they could get, They knew that there would be an obstacle in the way. They knew that there was something which was going to separate them, something which they, of their own accord, could not remove out of the way to reach Christ. And it was that stone. Today, there's a stone in our way, too. If you don't know Christ, then there's something called sin that we need to be aware of. You see, sin is that which separates us from God. And in case you don't know, I'm going to explain just what sin is. It's been explained a great many times throughout the years and throughout the ages, but I'm going to make it as simple as I can for you. There are things that we know about God Almighty. He's holy. He's righteous. He's love. Oh, but we also forget that He's also just. As I spoke with a young man on Saturday, we were out doing a soul-winning visitation. We were knocking on some doors and talking to people about the Lord. And a young man by the name of Andrew, I sat there and I spoke to him for a moment. I was giving him the gospel and he was asking questions about what sin is and about God. And he says, I've heard about God and I know about this Jesus, but I don't really know very much about Him. Explain it. And the way I explained it to him is, you see, no matter how good I am, if I do one thing that's wrong, right? Let's say my whole life I spend it doing good things. I'm the best person anyone's ever seen. But at the end of my life, I do just one thing ever wrong. Let's say I do it wrong to you. Let's say it's, and it doesn't have to be this bad. We'll just use this example. Let's say I steal something. Let's say I murder somebody. Let's say that I've done something horrible, right? And so they say, okay, hold on. We need to take you before the judge because we need to see what's going to happen with this. And I asked this young man, I said, if that judge looked at my life and said, well, everything else you've done so far is good, you only murdered somebody, everything else has been fine, or you only stole something from someone, and that judge was to let me go, if he was to let me go, I said, Andrew, would that be a good judge to you? Would that be righteous? Would that be just? Andrew said, well, no, because then you would have done wrong and got away with it. And I said, exactly, Andrew. You see, sin is what separates us from our holy God. You cannot be in the presence of the Lord and have sin on you. The slightest stain, one sin, separates us from God because we can't be in the presence of holy God. Folks, heaven is not for good people. Heaven's for perfect people. Heaven is for the people of God. You know what the problem is? Raise your hand here today if you've never sinned. You're sure? Nobody? Nobody wants to say, I'm the one that's never done anything wrong ever? Yeah, I'm the same. I can't raise my hand either. This is the same thing that happened whenever the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they brought this adulterous woman, they brought her before Christ, and they said, hey, here's this woman caught in adultery. The law says we ought to stone her. What did Christ tell them? He said, he who has no sin cast the first stone. All of them dropped their stones. They couldn't cast a stone at her. They're all guilty. The Bible tells us, it tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That sin is what separates us from Him. That sin is the stone, so to speak, that separates us from Jesus Christ. And just like those ladies on their way to see Christ, as they were wondering, who's going to move the stone? When they got there, they found that the stone was rolled away. Beloved, I'm telling you today from the Word of God, it declares it that the stone of sin, that weight that has separated us from God Almighty, has been rolled away by the work of Christ Jesus. That sin has been paid for. That sin has been washed away. We now, as the angel, wear white on our robes if you're in Christ, if you've been saved, if He's Lord and Savior. If you can declare Him, if you have faith to believe, as the Word says, then there's a free gift of grace, and it's rolled the stone away from the tomb. That sin can be forgiven. It can be washed away. Praise God for that. His resurrection showed us that His word, that His declaration of being God Almighty was true. Because of the work that He did on the cross, the stone has been rolled away. I want you to keep that in mind. I wrote a note here that I think is important. This sin is the stone doorway, as I said, and it blocks us from God. You see, without that stone being rolled away, the Word of God, and this is something you don't hear preached very often today because people are afraid that, well, if I say this, people may not like it. It may make them uncomfortable to tell them what God's Word really says. There's this ideology that, you know what, we have to try and make, and this is not true, but this is the ideology of the world, and I see it much to my heart's pain from the pulpit of many churches across this nation and the world. They think, you know what, I need to fill the church pews. I need to get people in here. I just want to get people to say that they love Jesus. And so what you see happening is they tell you only the good parts. They only tell you how Jesus is love and kind and He paid for your sins. But they deny, they neglect to tell you about what happens if you don't have Christ. And this isn't a turn or burn type of sermon. That's not my goal today. Because to be honest with you, heaven is a perk, as I've told many of the people at Bluestone here many times. If your goal, the reason that you love Jesus Christ is so that you can go to heaven, you've missed it. You've missed it. And if that's what's on your mind, is how you get to go to heaven, if that's why you want Him, chances are you don't have Him. You see, heaven is a perk. The reason that Christ is so great, the wonderful thing about Jesus is that because of Him, the separation from God has been removed. That curtain at the Holy of Holies, it was rent, no longer separating us from God. That's the treasure that we have because of Christ. Relationship, closeness, the ability to be in the presence of Almighty God. But I want to tell you what happens if you don't have that. The Word of God says that one day the books will be opened when we come before God Almighty. He says there are books, and then there is another book. There are the books of the things and the deeds that were done in life. And all mankind, all of us, we will stand before God and we will be judged on the deeds that we accomplished and the things that we did in this life for everyone. Do you know what the end result is? No matter how good or how bad you were in life, if your name is in one of those books, the end result, the destination for every single name on every single page is the lake of fire. You don't want your name in those books. Where you want your name at is in the other book. There's one book, the Lamb's Book of Life. That's where you want your name at. Because if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, it means that Jesus Christ has paid the cost for your sin. God Almighty in His righteousness and His holiness has not let sin go by. He has poured out His wrath in judgment on sin. The sentence has been served, but not by you or I, but by Christ. There's only one way to get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Doesn't matter how good you are or how terrible you are, if it's in any of the other books. Beloved, this is the Word of God. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Things that we need to know, things that we need to understand. Yes, God is loving and kind and merciful. Every day is a gift of God. Every breath that you take is a blessing. I've known people and had relationships with people whom one day were just fine, and I've spent time with them, and I've got a phone call later that night and found that they had a heart attack and died in the night. They had no idea it was their end. I had no idea. Whereas Ashley here, my wife, can tell you that, do you remember Pastor Coburnat? A pastor who I came up under as a young man. He was discipling me and preparing me for where I am today. He was a large influence in my life and in my walk with Christ. He was fine, a young man. Went over to his house, delivered him some Dr. Pepper and some cinnamon oatmeal cookies. Those were his favorite. Oatmeal raisin, yeah. She knows better because she makes the cookies. So, thanks, honey. So, went over there and delivered them to him, had a good time, a fellowship with him. Nothing wrong with him. He was fine. He died that very night. I say all of this to that, for those who don't know Christ, I don't know you. I don't know when I'm going to get to see you again. I don't know if I'll see some of you again. And that goes for the members of this church that are here every single day. You're always in the pew. And that's also for those of you who are family members of those who are maybe visiting this morning, or you're here just visiting family, or you're visiting the church. I don't know when the next time someone will get to tell you the truth of God's word, of what's coming in the end. And because I love Christ, I'm compelled by that love to give you the gospel message, to remind you what it is that we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday, to tell you why we have a hope. This is why we call Jesus Savior. That's what it means to be saved. To be saved from that which we so rightly deserve. So the first thing is that the resurrection showed that Christ was God the Son. The second thing I want you to keep in mind is that praise God, praise the Lord for what He's done, that stone has been rolled away. That brings us to our third point. The third point that I want to make this morning is that God has made you alive with Christ. God has made you alive with Christ if He's your Lord and Savior. So far, I've explained to you what the cross, why it's important, that that's where Christ paid the price for sin, right? I've explained to you that in the tomb, Christ defeated death. In doing so, He made us alive. Those who are in Him are alive with Christ. Turn with me, Colossians chapter 2. We're going to go to chapter 2 of Colossians, and we're going to go down to verse 12. Read with me there, Colossians 2, 12 through 15. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I want to explain this verse for a moment, the verses that we just read there, just so that I know without a doubt that you understand, that you get this. Let's go talk about these verses. This is talking about those who have Christ as their Lord and Savior, those who have changed their lives, those who are living for Him, those who have given themselves over to God, a living sacrifice, right? Those that we call the saved, the redeemed, the people of God. It says we're buried with Him in baptism. Here in a moment, we're going to see what a baptism is. We're going to have a baptism, and I'm going to explain a little further what this represents. But it says, wherein also ye are risen with Him. Speaking of Christ. Because Christ was risen from the dead. Newness of life. When we are baptized with Christ, when we claim that name, when we belong to Him, we too are risen with Christ in a newness of life. It says, the faith of the operation of God. God does this work. It says, and you being dead in your sins, and the circumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together with Him. Well, in other words, what it's talking about is we're dead in our sins without Christ, okay? Without Christ, we will all die in our sins. We will be accountable for the things that we've done. We're not forgiven without Christ. There's nothing we can do. You can't make... As you grow up, you may have heard this cliche saying oftentimes, and my mother said it to me many times, two wrongs don't make a right. Yeah, you've heard that? Well, here's another one. A right doesn't fix a wrong. You understand that? There's no amount of good that you and I can do to outweigh the wrong that we've done. You understand that today? the right that we live, the good things that we do, the righteous things, following Christ, the reward for that is that it's the right thing to do. When my kids come home or they're doing something right, I don't stop every single moment and say, hey, good job, you know, keep that up. Let me reward you for that. Why? Because that's what you should do. It's the right thing. Right? That's what you ought to be doing. Good on you. I'm glad you're doing it, but that's what's expected. It's when you do wrong that something's got to be addressed. You understand what I'm saying to you today? Do you get what I'm trying to relay to you? No amount of right can fix a wrong. When we're buried in baptism with Christ, those sins are washed away. They're gone. We're cleansed of them. They're removed from us. Nothing else can do that. It says that now this is important. Here you have to understand the Old Testament to get this next part. All right. It says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. What he's talking about there is the law. Okay? It's talking about the law that Moses brought down, and it talks about the ordinances of God of what's right and what's wrong, what sin is. The reason that it says that they're blotted out is because when it's talking about was contrary to us, though we knew the law, we had the law, we knew what was right and wrong, we had no power. We had no power to follow it. We were chained to our sin. It's the same reason why you and I today, if we don't know Christ, if you've been living your life trying to do right, you find those times and you say to yourself, God, I keep trying to do the right thing, but I keep messing up. Why? Because we're chained, we're slaved to our sin without Christ. Only He can break those bonds. That's what it means when it's contrary to us. The law of righteousness, it's foreign to us. We don't have that naturally. All right, we may know it, but we have no power to obey it, no power to follow it without Christ, without the Spirit of God within us. But he says that Christ, when he died, he took those ordinances that stood against us, the law that by which we were judged for our unrighteousness, and he moved it out of the way. He took them, and when he was nailed to the cross, those ordinances, those things which stood against us, which separated us from God, they were nailed to the cross that day, evermore to stay there. One day we're going to die and our time is going to be up. And in the end, the only thing that's going to matter, beloved, the only thing is who Christ is to us. More than words, more than vanity, more than putting on a suit and coming to church, it's more than doing good deeds. You see, one of the things that shows a relationship with Almighty God is the repentance. And repentance means to turn. It's something that people shy away from preaching very often anymore. They don't like to talk about repentance, all right? Repentance means to change your mind, to change your life, to say, this is wrong. I'm going to turn and go a different way. No longer am I walking that path I used to walk. Why? God is a part of my life now. No longer am I steering the ship. No longer am I controlling the car. I'm going His way. That's a sure sign. It takes repentance. I want to read a couple of things for you, and then we'll have a time of invitation this morning. Now, every word in Scripture is precious. But for our purposes this morning, I want to draw your attention to four words of special significance for today. Turn with me to a familiar passage. Go to John 3:16. Most of us here today could spout that off without even looking at the words. But I want you to go there because I want you to see something today. See, we all talk about how we love God and how He's our Lord, but is He really? Is He really Lord of your life? I want you to have hope this morning. I want you to know Christ. Christ wants you to know Christ. John 3:16, look at it closely as I read it for you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The things I want to point out that I think is beautiful about this one verse. First of all, the word whosoever. That's a definition of who God's love applies to, who the gift applies to. It applies to. Notice it doesn't say everyone. Notice it doesn't say all. It says whosoever, meaning it could be anyone. Whosoever, anyone can be forgiven of sin. No one has gone so far from God. No one has turned their back on in a way that God says, I won't come to you. God's reach is sufficient that he can reach you no matter how far you are away, no matter how long you've been away. The second word of special importance, and this is the caveat to that whosoever. Whosoever what? Whosoever believeth. And see, I spoke at the revival just this past week, and I made a point that I'm going to make to you this morning. That word believeth, it's not just what you think about God. It's not just how it makes you feel. To believe is to have absolute assurance, to be convinced, to be persuaded, without doubt, unable to be talked out of it, unable to for your mind to be changed, to be certain. Who believeth in him. That's what it means to believe. And when you're certain of something, when you believe it, when it is something which you are absolutely persuaded of, what you believe affects the way you live. There's no doubt about that. Think of anything in your life that you absolutely hold to be true. It changes the way you see the world. It changes the way you live your life. If your life isn't changed by Christ, something's missing. And I'm not. When I say changed, I don't mean that everything suddenly goes great and that it's roses and that life just unfurls for you. No, I'm talking about if who you are isn't changed because of your relationship with Christ, then may I suggest maybe you don't believe. You see, heart knowledge, knowledge in your soul of certainty is far different than head knowledge. You can know the words, but do you believe them? Whosoever believeth. So believe is the second one. That's the only requirement. That's the requirement to receive the gift of God, the salvation of God, that free gift of grace. And the third is the reason that we're here this morning. It's the reason that we're celebrating. It's the reason that we're calling to remembrance what was done on the third day when he said he's not here, he is risen. The third part is two words, everlasting life. Everlasting. Every tear will be wiped from our faces. We will know no sorrow. We will spend an eternity in the presence of Almighty God. That's what we have a hope of because Christ was risen. Everlasting life is what's in the future for the believer, for those who are wrapped in Christ's robe of righteousness. Without it, your clothes and my clothes are as filthy rags. All of our goods are worth nothing to the kingdom of God. So this morning, as we walk out these doors, keep in mind what Christ did. Know that the blood of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God has power to wash and to cleanse of sin. Know that he's risen again the third day as he said he would. That the stone that separated us, that sin, that weight that kept us from God has been rolled away. But only if you have Christ. If there's anyone out here this morning who doesn't know Christ, and I don't mean you know about him, I mean you don't know him. There's no relationship. Your life isn't changed by what Christ has done. If you don't have a certainty that Christ has died for you, that he's Lord, that he's risen again, if you don't have, as John 3:16 says, that belief that I'm talking about, then this morning in a moment as the music plays and the congregation sings, I invite you, I pray for you, that you would not worry about what anyone else here is thinking. That you wouldn't worry that who's looking at you. The only thing on your mind and on your heart would be coming down to this altar and getting to know the Lord Christ while you can. Tomorrow's not promised. If you have questions, I'll be here and I'll show you from the Word of God, not my Word. I'll show you from this book, from His very Scripture, how you can know what it says and what it doesn't say. You see, we'll explain the baptism here in a moment. That water, that's just water, folks. There's nothing magical about it. You can jump in that water all day long, and it's not going to wash your sins away. Not without Christ, it's not. But we'll talk about that here in a moment. So I invite you, if you would, please come to to sing, and I'll be here waiting for anyone that wants to. I can tell you right now what people are going to be thinking if you come down today to give your life to God, maybe to rededicate your life. Maybe you were baptized before or made a profession of faith and you said, you know what? I didn't understand then. God's calling me. If He's drawing you, what only thing people are going to be thinking if they see you here this morning is they're going to be thinking, praise God, and heaven will be rejoicing.